Donald Trump has this week become the 45th president of the United States. Does this worldly predicament fill you with any measure of anxiety? It certainly has filled a lot of people. If that's so, today's passage speaks directly to you. Now, last week, you remember we had a strong sermon about the Passover, Exodus chapters 11 and 12. We saw in the Passover that the true nature of Israel's God, the true God, had to be revealed. Judgment came on Pharaoh and liberation came on Israel. Pharaoh and the Egyptians had to learn who was really in charge of this world. And for the Israelites gaining liberation, they had to discover that it was by innocent blood that their liberation would come. They had to learn what was actually involved in having relationship with the Lord God Almighty who had appeared to their forefathers. They had to find out what was really involved in having relationship with this holy God. Now, God's rescue for Israel out of captivity and out of enslavement involved the lesson of the Passover. That is, judgment and death will pass over every obedient household which is covered by, remember the term, the blood of the Lamb. That's what the lesson of the Passover is, that judgment and death can pass over anyone who's covered by the blood of the Lamb. Well, that was last week. Now today, following the Passover, I'm going to title this sermon, God's Salvation. The Passover and now God's Salvation. And it's God's salvation through a baptism, and it's a baptism in the Red Sea. And this salvation of God's involves four C's. It involves consecration, commemoration, commitment, and celebration. Just a little more on that. It involves consecration of the firstborn sons of Israel. That's in chapter 13. We've got a huge Bible section today, chapter 13, 14, and 15. Chapter 13 is about consecration of the firstborn. Chapter 13 also talks to us about commemoration. And it's the institution of the, or it's going over again, the issues of the festival of unleavened bread. Commitment is found in chapter 14, where we're looking at committed, obedient dependence that Israel had to have as they crossed the Red Sea through the water. And when we get to chapter 15, we find the song that Ben referred to from Moses and from Miriam, and that is a song of celebration. So in these chapters today, as we're looking at God's salvation, we've got consecration, commemoration, commitment, and celebration. Keep your ear open for those four concepts coming through the text as we open the text starting at chapter 13. Well, chapter 13 is a short period between leaving Egypt and facing the Red Sea. It was a relatively short period of time when they exited Egypt through the Exodus and wandered for a few days and then came over facing the Red Sea. And the consecration of the firstborn is split into two parts in this chapter, the first two verses, and then it picks up again from verse 11 through to 16. And basically it's saying that as every firstborn Israelite male was passed over in Egypt, and mercy was extended to them when the destroyer saw the blood on the lintels and on the doorpost. Now the Lord God claims every firstborn in Egypt. They were passed over and given mercy, and now God claims them, both man and animal, as his very own. Each one of the firstborn must be redeemed. That is, they've got to be bought back. And it's got to be brought back by an offering, and it's the offering of a lamb. Once again, the innocent lamb and the shedding of blood is involved. Now, this practice of redemption of the firstborn became a teaching tool for the whole generation of Israelites to come. It was a reminder to them of what the Lord did to bring Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out with a mighty and with a terrible hand, with mighty and terrible judgments on Pharaoh and on the gods of Egypt. The sandwich section is from verses 3 to 10. And this is talking about the commemoration of this event. Now, reviewing the commemoration ceremony, we find the ceremony of unleavened bread that's put in here, which is held to be held during the first month. Remember, they had a new calendar started with the Passover. So this commemoration, instituting the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is in the first month of the new calendar. And once again, this is going to be a reminder. It's going to be a sign how the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt and how, as it says in the scripture there, the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. That's the command. And in the festival of unleavened bread, the people are reminded that God's law is to constantly be with the people, and it's to be not just with them, it's to be on their lips. I just filled out my National Church Life Survey and it asked me, am I willing to speak the gospel message and to explain to someone how to become a Christian? I wrote, yes, I am willing. Because the law of the Lord needs to be on the lips of every Christian, and we are all witnesses. Interesting doing that survey just then. Well, that's chapter 13. Let's move on to chapter 14. And I'm saying that chapter 14, this is the big, exciting one. This is coming out of the trap. They've been trapped in Egypt in slavery, and now between Egypt and the Red Sea, they're trapped between their enemies and the insurmountable, the unnavigable sea. Don't let anyone tell you that this is the Sea of Reeds and it was only 6 inches deep and that's how they got across. One of the old Christian popular music writers said that someone talked to him and said, oh, it's all just rubbish, that talk about crossing the Red Sea. It was only 6 inches deep. It was called the Sea of Reeds. And the guy thinks for a while and then goes, whoa. Hallelujah! And his friend said, what are you saying hallelujah for? I just disproved this miracle. He said, hallelujah, the Lord drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. That was the guy who used to sing, most people I know think that I'm crazy. What was his name? Anyway. Billy Thorpe. Yeah, most people I know think that I'm crazy. He must have become a Christian. Anyway. They came out of the trap, and indeed they did cross the sea, and I'm not going to go through it. It's a story. It's the big story. It makes a great Sunday school, great youth group talk. We all know it. Don't need to go through that in detail again, but just have a look at a couple of the points in here that shows us that the big point is that the Lord is in control, and Pharaoh is under the control of the Lord's sovereignty. So we pick up from verse 1. In chapter 14, we find that Israel is camped by the sea. The Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart again. However, we see that Pharaoh and his officials still make up their own minds and they're completely responsible for their own choices. And he and his officials make up their minds, verse 5, to pursue Israel. And everything points towards an exposure or a revelation now of the true God in action. Everything from this point, from this place, points towards God's glory. In verses 10 to 14, we find that God's people are terrified by the situation they find themselves in. They're terrified by this predicament of being caught between a rock and a hard place. They're caught between the Egyptians and between the sea. And I'm just having a look at it. As Pharaoh approached, I'm reading from verse 10, chapter 14, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. And they did one smart thing. They cried out to the Lord. Then they complained. But at least they cried out to the Lord first. And from Moses came this word, stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will bring on you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. You're worried about the presidential elections and the outcome? You might have been worried if the outcome was the other outcome. Might have been equally as worried. Might have been more worried. But this says, you need only be still. There is someone in charge here who is above the politicians of this world. And that takes us to verse 19. It's a terrible night that opens up. And I only really realised for the first time in preparing this sermon that all this crossing of the Red Sea, do you realise this will happen at night? I've seen all the movies and everything. It's in broad daylight. That's not what the scripture says. All this actually happened during the course of the night. And we pick up there at verse 19, and it says, then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. Now, this is where I think it gets really scary. I read before that the pillar of cloud and fire didn't move from being in front of God's people as he led them, as God led them out of captivity in Egypt to this very place that God had ordained. God wasn't surprised that they were caught by the Egyptians in the sea. And it was God himself who led them to that place. And the people are terrified. And it becomes a terrible night. But God is still in control. And as we look at the terror of this night, we see that the cloud moves now from the front to the rear between Israel and the Egyptians. Now, I tell you, it was at this point that the Egyptians should have seen it and gone home. Isn't it? When the Egyptians saw that starting to move between the Israelites and themselves, after all they'd just been through, this is the point that they should have repented. That means turned, and they should have recognised what was going on and they should have gone home. There's so many pictures in this section. The Lord now stands with darkness on one side and light on the other side between the enemies and God's people. And the pillar stands as a protection, a wall, between God's chosen people and their enemies. Can you see Jesus Christ in this? Can you see that Jesus comes around and stands between you and your enemies, the great enemy being death and sin? There's so many pictures in these historical events that are going on. Throughout this terrible night, God brings the wind up and the sea is driven back, but it's not just driven back like a tide going back. It says that it was driven back and that there were walls of water. And Israel crossed between those walls of water through the night. That must have been an action of faith. They had to depend on God to keep those walls of water back. And the Egyptians, instead of becoming smart and repenting, followed them into the seabed. It's a terrible night. And then the Bible says, during the last watch of this night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army. And then God acted decisively, which brought about confusion, crisis, recognition on the part of the Egyptians, but now it's too late. They came to the point of recognising, but it was too late. Those of you who believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus before the judgment, and maybe having some years of tribulation between that coming and the judgment time, it's called premillennialism and things like that, those of you who believe in that would also understand that there is a period of time when the world sees that God is acting, but it may be too late for some to come to that point. I'm sure that when we come to Judgment Day, whatever, the premillennial, postmillennial, panmillennial, whatever you want, I'm sure that when it finally comes to the point we're at God's throne, people will come to a realisation. And at that point, the Bible says, it will be too late just like it was here for the Egyptians. They were committed, but God acted. At daybreak, the sea went back to its place, and the Lord, it says, swept the entire army of Pharaoh into the sea. And the Israelites saw the Egyptians in the daylight lying dead on the shore. What a terrible, terrible night that was. Which brings us to, I think it's the last verse, verse 31 in chapter 14. And it says, and when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. The people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. Well, that brings us to the final C, which is celebration. And that's what chapter 15 is about. It's titled in the NIV, The Song of Moses and Miriam. And this song of Moses and Miriam is a great song of exaltation before the Lord. Now, this chapter merits a complete sermon on its own. And I can't tackle the detail in it. And in times gone by, when I've read through my Bible from cover to cover, I've gone through the Song of Moses and Miriam and thought, oh yes, that sounds all pretty much the same. I've heard this all before. But when it comes time to prepare it for a sermon and you dig into it, you find out what is really in here. And I haven't got time for a second sermon. But I tell you, if you take time to read and meditate through this Song of Moses, which is then followed up by Miriam, you will find these things as they exalt in their Lord God. And if you want to get excited about God and have a quiet time where you come out of it thinking that you've been awestruck by the Lord God that you follow and feeling that you actually know him a bit better, read this song for yourself in your own time. And this is what you'll find. You'll find that the Lord is a God of action. He is a God of victory. He brings salvation. He is faithful to the fathers and he never forgets the promises that he's made. He does not remember the promise that the scripture child made when they were in maybe even kindergarten and turned to the Lord Jesus and had faith, but then they come to a period of time where they go through adolescence and they even forget about all that. The Lord does not forget it if it was true in their heart. The Lord is faithful to the fathers and to the things that we have committed to him in the past. But we also see that the Lord is a terror to his enemies. It tells us about God's nature. He's a warrior. He has a strong hand. He has majestic power. He's unique among the gods, small g. Doesn't it get you when you see people, especially in your high school scripture class, when they write about God, small g-o-d, God said this, and it goes, oh, they don't understand who they're talking about. If you dare put a small g for the true God that we're talking about, this is Yahweh, this is YHWH that Greg preached to us about a fortnight ago. When you spell God, please put a capital G in there and honour the Lord because he's majestic in power and he's unique amongst the gods, and all the Egyptian gods pale and fail in his sight, even if they really are living demons, which they may be. God is a God of unfailing love, and he is a guide to his people. All of that is in Moses' song. And so what we find is that God is the author of a final destiny for his people. This song again says that it's going to be in fellowship with his people in his own dwelling, on his holy mountain, within his sanctuary. What's that all talking about? It's clearly talking about heaven. The final destiny for you, brother and sister, is heaven with God. Why worry about the temporal events that are going on in our world? Heaven is where you're going, and in that place the Lord will reign forever and ever, verse 18. So we need to wrap it up. I want to wrap it up by going back to that verse 19 of chapter 15, which is a summary of God's victory. And just again, this is what it says. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. That's the summary of God's victory in that episode. And then Miriam's song of response. It reflects Moses, but let's look at Miriam's song because it summarizes and condenses Moses' song. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Well, friends, the story of Israel is true. This isn't a myth. It's not a legend. It's true. It's historical. But this truth carries lessons which are equally true for God's people now as it was for God's people then. And there's 2 points that come directly from this sermon. And the first one is from chapter 14, verses 10 to 14, which was read out for us. The first direct point for us is that God's people are terrified by the worldly predicament that they see. But from Moses, we hear this encouragement which comes to you as much as it came to the children of Israel. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. That's point number one. And point number two from today, God is the one who's the author of the final destiny of his people. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Chapter 15, verse 18. And in that light, I leave you today with the blessing that came a little bit later in Israel's history from the priesthood, where the leaders of God's people said to God's people in benediction, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." So remember, as the topic of today's sermon says, you have salvation in God's rescue. Amen.